Welcome to Ancient Words, Modern Message. I'm your host, Roger Womble. The past is a mirror, and the more we examine what came before us, the more we can understand where we are heading. In 1956, a young senator from Massachusetts named John F. Kennedy and co-author Ted Sorensen published a book entitled Profiles in Courage, featuring the biographies of 8 U.S. senators who demonstrated remarkable courage in standing for what they believed was right at crucial periods in United States history. The book became an immediate bestseller and ultimately was awarded a Pulitzer Prize. In 760 B.C., a simple man who worked as a shepherd and a farmer in the southern kingdom of Israel was called by God to be a prophet, to carry God's message to the northern kingdom of Israel. The Old Testament book which bears his name and records his message is indeed a profile in courage. We will read of the courage of this man, Amos, in today's study of 3 sections of the book, the 4th study in this series entitled Amos, Simple Man, Profound Message, an episode we call simply Profile in Courage. Before we turn to the study, allow me to mention that we would be happy to send a complete set of the printed notes for all 6 of the episodes in this study of the book of Amos without charge upon request. If you would like to receive the set, contact us by email at hcf1033@aol.com, by phoning our office at 215-256-4500, or drop us a line at Hebrew Christian Fellowship, Post Office Box 245, Harleysville, Pennsylvania, 19438. We would be delighted to hear from you. And now, let's open the Bible to the book of Amos for this Profile in Courage. Allow me to remind you of the first point, really, on your notes there, of the structure of the book of Amos. Even though we're not going to be able to consider the whole book in detail, I would like you to have a sense of how the book fits together and what the structure is. And remember that the book itself, written 760 BC, 760 BC, that the book of Amos consists of 8 burdens. We'll call them that because they were things that God put on the mind and the heart of his prophet, Amos, that Amos had to declare as a prophet. So 8 burdens, and that would be the first 2 chapters. And those burdens have to do with 3 of Israel's neighbors, surrounding nations around Israel, and those would be the Philistines, the Phoenicians, and the Syrians. Those neighbors, the Philistines, the Phoenicians, and the Syrians, those 3 neighbors, and then 3 relatives, groups of people of the Jewish people, and those would be the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites. Now, they're all actually related to the Jews, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, and there is a burden for each one of those 3 groups. And then finally, the last 2 burdens are one for the southern kingdom of Israel, which is Judah, and one for the northern kingdom of Israel, which is usually just called Israel. And altogether, so there's 3 burdens for neighboring nations, 3 burdens for relatives, 2 burdens for the 2 houses of Israel, if you will, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, for a total of 8 burdens in chapters 1 and 2. Then in chapters 3 through 6, there are 3 sermons that are preached by Amos the prophet. The first one is in chapter 3, the second one is in chapter 4, and the third one is in chapters 5 and 6, two chapters for that. And then finally, the last three chapters, 7, 8, and 9, are five visions that were given by God to Amos, which led to his message, his proclamation. And these visions have to do with items, objects that were shown to the prophet that had symbolic significance and that led him to declare a message. And that really is the structure of the nine chapters of the book of Amos. So you have eight burdens, three sermons, five visions, and then, as I indicate there, there are two parenthetical sections, little parenthesis. One of those is the one we're going to consider this evening, chapter 7, verses 10 through 17, and the other is chapter 9, verses 11 to 15, and we'll consider that in a subsequent study here in Shmooze News and Views. Okay, with that background, and incidentally, that's the page of notes that is here on the table that actually gives you those major themes and main divisions of the book of Amos. You might recall that our three previous studies of the book of Amos focused mainly on the prophet's message. And so the three studies we've had so far, we've kind of focused on the message that the prophet was giving. But this study this evening focuses mainly on the man. Not so much on the message, but on the man, that is Amos the prophet, and specifically his courage. His courage. That's what I want you to take away from this. The courage of this guy who was not a prophet or the son of a prophet. He was a farmer and a shepherd. That's what his background was, but God called him and gave him a message to proclaim, and he proclaimed it courageously. One of the benefits or the advantages of being a preacher or a teacher is that one has an opportunity every once in a while to just sort of give his own little pet opinion on certain issues. You may have noticed that. That since I'm standing up here talking and you're sitting down there, not talking, listening, it gives me the opportunity to say, well, I want to say something about that. Well, I'm going to take that opportunity right now. One of my pet peeves about some contemporary Christian music. I said some. One of my pet peeves about some contemporary Christian music is what I call the whisperer. Have you noticed how many? Now, we have a great Christian station in Lancaster, WDAC. And we listen to it regularly. Have you noticed how many contemporary Christian songs have a male vocalist who's kind of whispering his song? He comes on with this really, really breathy kind of song. And it just kind of, and it drives me nuts. And I want to say, will you just belt it out? Don't whisper, because the message is powerful. Amen. And it should be powerful. Why are you whispering? Well, I would tell you that there's one group of people that did not whisper, and they were the Old Testament prophets. They spoke, and they spoke loudly and with authority, and they spoke courageously. I'm old enough to remember Dick Anthony's 16 Singing Men. Any of you remember that? Yeah. Two of you. Okay, that's fine. I'm also old enough to remember the quote from Chuck Swindoll, who said, just once I'd like to go into a church and have it smell more like aftershave than perfume. And the whole idea is, can we sort of, you know, encourage a strong, even, could I say, masculine proclamation of the truth of the Word of God? And certainly that is in evidence with Amos the prophet. Yeah. Now, it's not just Amos. I mean, the other prophets, and by, they paid for it too. They paid for it with their lives, and we're going to see some of the reaction of that this evening. So I want you to look at the courage of Amos the prophet, And the next time you hear a song coming on with a guy who starts out whispering like this, you remember Amos, okay? You got that. Okay, the courage of the prophet. By the way, there's probably a good reason why they sing like that. I just don't know what it is. But the courage of the prophet in confronting, first of all, Israel's high society. I find this pretty interesting. The courage of the prophet in confronting Israel's high society, and that is the first section of scripture that you have on the page before you there. That is Amos chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And it begins with a most unflattering address that Amos issues, or as he's speaking to a certain group of people, the way he addresses them and what he calls them is pretty courageous. Notice, if you would, the first part of verse 1. Hear this word. By the way, he doesn't whisper it. You notice that? Hear this word, you cows of Bashan. You cows of Bashan who are on the mountain of Samaria. Now, the mountain of Samaria refers to the region of the northern kingdom of Israel. It is Shamron. On the map back there, you would see Shamron, and that's actually Samaria. That's a region, and that was the kind of the focal point of the northern kingdom of Israel when the 10 northern tribes divided from the southern tribes after the death of Solomon, and there was a rebellion under Jeroboam the first, and he took 10 of the tribes to the north, and their center location was in Samaria. And so Amos is addressing here a group of people. He refers to them as you cows of Bashan. Now, I need to explain that to you a little bit. Bashan is an area that is on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. It's actually a higher elevation area, something of a plateau, really. And it's in what is oftentimes known as the Golan Heights. Remember the Golan Heights? That was under the jurisdiction of Syria prior to the Six-Day War. After the Six-Day War, Israel was successful in actually gaining complete control of the Golan Heights. Our tour group will see it beautifully displayed there, but that plateau area was noted for its rich prime pasture land. The soil was just right, the climate was just right, the elevation was just right for there to be this abundance of pasture, grazing pasture. And as a result of that, the raising of various types of cattle, including goats and sheep, but also cattle, was a really major part of the economy of the area of Bashan. It was a grazing area, and Bashan therefore became known for its fat cattle. So you might have heard the term the bulls of Bashan, and that refers to the male variety. But Amos is talking here to the female variety, and he says to the women of the northern kingdom of Israel in verse 1 of chapter 4, and he calls them, you cows of Bashan. Now, that took a lot of courage. Would you not agree?
Yeah.
Because they knew what that meant. Bashan was noted for fat cattle. So he's basically saying, you fat cows, hear this word, you fat cows of who are on the mountain of Samaria, talking to the women of the northern kingdom. And that, of course, is the unflattering address. But now the second part of that verse is a most unflattering description, because this is really why he's talking to them. And this is why he is so incensed with them and what they were like. He says, hear this word, you cows of Bashan who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. By the way, there's a little wordplay going on there, because that word that's translated poor there in verse 1, who oppress the poor, that's actually the Hebrew word that is often translated thin or skinny. And so, in reality, this is what he's saying. You women are fat, and you oppress the skinny ones, the ones who are needy. You're crushing. You have no interest in them whatsoever. But you say to your husbands, bring, and I think the idea there is, bring more money. Bring more money so that we may drink, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, that's a description of the high society of the northern kingdom of Israel in the day of Amos the prophet. That leads then to a most unwelcome prediction. This is the prophet speaking to this group in particular, the women of the northern kingdom, because of their indifference to the needs of the oppressed and the needy, and rather their desire to constantly get more and more and more so they can have a better life when others are going hungry and are starving. And this is what he says, verse 2, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness that behold, the days are coming upon you when they there refers to the enemies of the Jews of the northern kingdom, when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks, and you shall go out through the breaches, each one straight ahead, and you shall be cast out into Harmon, declares the Lord. Again, let me explain that just a little bit more. It's talking about impending destruction of the northern kingdom and the judgment of God against the inhabitants of the northern kingdom of Israel because of their wickedness and their unrighteousness, and especially their indifference toward the needs of others. And he says, because of that, the days are coming when you will be taken away with hooks. By the way, the picture here, it still is a cattle picture because it refers to the ring that was in the nose, oftentimes of bulls, and a hook that would be placed in the ring to pull the bull and control the bull. And the idea here in address to the women is you will be taken away with hooks, like bulls, your husbands, are being led away into captivity. So you're going to be led away into captivity. But actually, so many of you are going to be led away into captivity that there won't be enough hooks. And so there will be the use of fish hooks. There it is in verse 2. You shall go, verse 3, you shall go out through the breaches. That refers to breaches in the wall of protection around the various cities of the northern kingdom where the residents lived. And when the enemy, the Assyrian army, which, by the way, this did in fact happen not very long afterwards, about 38 years, something like that, after the prophecy of Amos. And so the Assyrian army breaks through the walls, and that's a breach in the wall, and they basically go in and they pull the women out through the breach in the wall. That's what it says there. You shall go out through the breaches, each one straight ahead, and you shall be cast out into Harmon. By the way, no commentator really knows for sure what Harmon is. But one thing I know, it ain't good. That is the unwelcome prediction. Okay, now that's the courage of the prophet in confronting Israel's high society. Next, let's look at the courage of the prophet in confronting Amaziah, a man named Amaziah. Amaziah was the priest of the worship center in the city of Bethel. And remember, I said there are two parenthetical sections in the book of Amos. This is one of those two parenthetical sections. It is Amos chapter 7, verses 10 through 17. And first of all, we read of Amaziah's charge against Amos. That's verses 10 and 11 on your text. Let me read it for you. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. That is the charge that Amaziah, the priest of the worship center in Bethel, brings against Amos before Jeroboam the king. And by the way, Bethel, the worship center, you might remember that when the kingdom was divided, the rebellion of Jeroboam the first, this Jeroboam here is Jeroboam the second, but when the kingdom was divided by Jeroboam the first, the northern kingdom went off on their own, Jeroboam the first said, I can't allow my people to go back to Jerusalem to worship in the temple in Jerusalem. Because if they go back, they might be sucked back in and be loyal to Solomon's son, Rehoboam. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to set up two other worship centers so that my people in the northern kingdom don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem. They can stay here in the north. One of those worship centers was in the far northern part of Israel. Dan, our tour group, will be there. And those of you who went with us to Israel before, you remember Dan walking through the Dan Reserve. The other was Bethel, a little bit further south, but still in the northern kingdom. And this is a worship center, and this is Amaziah, the priest who's in charge. And he says to Jeroboam, I got to tell you something, king. This guy, Amos, you wouldn't believe what he says. I mean, he's conspired against you. He's a traitor because, after all, what he's saying is so bad that the land is just torn up with his words. He's actually saying, King Jeroboam, that you're going to die by the sword and that we, the people of the northern kingdom, are going to go into exile from this land. That's the charge. And so next, verses 12 and 13, Amaziah gives an ultimatum to Amos. So he turns from Jeroboam, and now he turns to Amos in verses 12 and 13. And this is what he says. Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah. Remember, that's where he was from. This was the home area of Amos, even though he was sent as a prophet to the northern kingdom. He actually was from the southern kingdom, from Judah. And so Amaziah is basically saying, go home. Go flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there. Now, eat bread. Remember, the biblical position is if you work, you eat. The converse of that is if you don't work, you don't eat. I'll let that one go for a little while. But anyway, so in essence, Amaziah is saying, go back to your home country and do your work there. This prophecy business that you're doing, do your work there and eat your bread there. And then verse 13, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary. Jeroboam's in charge here. And it is a temple of the kingdom, Bethel. This worship center, this false idolatrous worship center, is the temple of the northern kingdom. Yeah, it was, and that was part of the problem. It was a major part of the problem. So that's Amaziah's ultimatum to Amos. Now, here's the courage aspect of it. Notice Amos's response to Amaziah. And I've kind of paraphrased it. I hope you don't mind. The first paraphrase is, I work for God and not for you. And that's verses 14 through 16. Verse 14, then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. In other words, I wasn't looking for this job. I was minding my own business. Verse 15, but the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, Amaziah, do not prophesy against Israel and do not preach against the house of Isaac. But that's Amos's way of saying, look, I'm not in this for the money. I had a good job before I started this prophesying business. I work for God and not for you. And now here's the second paraphrase. Here's what God told me to tell you. No matter what you say, I'm going to tell you what God told me to tell you. Here's what God told me to tell you, and it ain't pretty. It's not pretty. Verse 17, therefore, thus says the Lord. And now it gets pretty personal. You notice this? Now he's talking to Amaziah, the priest. He says, your wife, not just the cows of Bashan, but your wife shall be a prostitute in the city. In other words, when the Assyrians invade the northern kingdom of Israel, there is going to be such destitute conditions that in order to get something to eat, the women who are left in the land are going to have to sell their bodies, indulge in prostitution. Your wife shall be a prostitute in the city. Your sons and your daughters, Amaziah, your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself, Amaziah, priest of the worship center in Bethel, the false worship center, you shall die in an unclean land. That unclean land, by the way, is Assyria, where they were carried off into captivity. And Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. And indeed they did, 20-some years after that. Here's what God told me to tell you when it's not pretty. My final point is this, from Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. I pose a question. What is far worse than men of God proclaiming unpleasant messages from God? That's what Amos was doing. His message was not comforting. His message was unpleasant. His message was pointing out the sins and the failures and the shortcomings and the unrighteousness of the Jews of the Northern Kingdom. And his message was a promise of judgment because God is a holy and a just and a righteous God, and God cannot look the other way when people are sinning. And that's an unpleasant message. The evidence of that was what Amaziah had to say. Get out of here. We don't want to hear that stuff. We want you to tell us things that make us feel good. We want you to tell us that we're okay. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. We're all going to end up in the good place. We can do whatever we want to, and God will understand. I mean, God is a loving God. He's a gracious God. He's a merciful God. So don't tell us any about this sin and judgment stuff. But here's a question. What is worse than men of God proclaiming unpleasant messages from God? I think the answer is in verses 11 and 12 of Amos chapter 8. The answer is, what is far worse than men of God proclaiming unpleasant messages from God? And the answer is no messages from God. A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. That is far, far worse than men of God proclaiming unpleasant messages of God. Notice Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Amos goes on to say in his prophecy, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land." Well, you hear that and you say, well, that's terrible. No food. No food to eat. People are going to starve. Nothing to drink. People are going to die of thirst. But there's a famine that Amos is talking about here that is far worse than a famine with no food or no drink. "I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander, the people shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." That is a horrible prospect. That God just doesn't speak. Or, let me put it another way, that the word of God is not proclaimed. I have a real concern about that. I have a real concern that in so many places, it's not the word of God that is being proclaimed in this land. It's what people want to hear. It's what makes them feel better. And it's not those unpleasant things that people need to hear in order to be made aware of the good news. By the way, there's no such thing as good news if there's no bad news first. The bad news is we're all sinners and we're going to hell. Amen. Who wants to hear that? But the good news is, but God provided a means whereby we can be forgiven of our sins and welcomed into God's family and live with Him in heaven forever. That's good news. But it's a bad thing when there is an absence of the proclamation of the word of God. Now, that was true in Amos's day. He basically says to the northern kingdom, I'm here telling you unpleasant things that you don't want to hear, but I am calling you to repentance. But the time is going to come when you're not even going to hear the word of God anymore. It's going to be too late for you. Well, praise God that it's not too late yet for us, that the word of God is still being proclaimed faithfully in places all over this country, all over this world. But as God's people, we need to pray and we need to encourage the proclamation of the word of God, even when it might be unpleasant. I know that as we've been studying the Old Testament prophets, wow, sometimes I feel the same way. I come away saying, whoa, that is heavy. That's bad news. But there's good news to follow that. By the way, we studied the book of Jonah. Remember that? Remember Jonah was sent to Nineveh? Remember his message? God's going to judge you. You are in big, big trouble because of your sin and rebellion. And much to the chagrin of Jonah, the Ninevites, at least that generation, repented and accepted God's provision of forgiveness and grace and mercy. But it was temporary. And ultimately, a couple generations later, the Ninevites fell back into their sin and God's judgment fell. The message is this, that God is a God of grace and mercy, but he does not overlook sin. It's because of that that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins.
Amen.
Well, that's still pretty heavy, isn't it? I would encourage you to not call somebody a Cal of Bashan. I admire the courage of Amos in doing that, but sometimes, well, it took a prophet to do that. All right, let's have a word of prayer as we close. And thank you for coming out this evening. Would you stand, please, as we pray? God and Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you that you are both a God of righteousness and justice and holiness, and a God of long-suffering and mercy and forgiveness. But we know, Father, that you've made a definite provision for the sins of humanity, and that provision cost you the life of your own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. And the agony of Jesus on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can only imagine the anguish in the mind and the heart of the Lord Jesus as God the Father wrenched himself away from God the Son so that Jesus could bear in his own body on the cross the penalty for our sins, for my sins, so that you, God, could forgive me and welcome me into your family. We thank you so much for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy, and for the reminder of that as we've looked into your word this evening. Thank you again, Father, for this time, and I pray now that you would take each one home safely to continue to grow in you and to serve you for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for listening to Ancient Words, Modern Message. You can expect a new episode every other Monday, so please join us again. Ancient Words, Modern Message is supported by Hebrew Christian Fellowship. To learn more about our ministry or to ask a question, contact us at hcfellowship4819@gmail.com. If you know someone who might be interested in this teaching, please share it with them. And please consider leaving a review of what you've heard on Apple Podcasts. Your input helps us make our program even better and reach new listeners. All you have to do is open up the podcast app on your phone, look for Ancient Words, Modern Message, scroll down until you see Write a Review, and tell us what you think. Ancient Words, Modern Message is produced by Studio D Podcast Production. And I'm your host, Roger Womble, reminding you that the Word of God is living and active. Until next time, showers of blessings on you and those you love.